Okay, before we share communion together, I just want to come back into 1 Peter that we've been looking at. And I just want to pick it up in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. You know, as Peter writes these words in this letter, perhaps he was thinking back to a time when he, along with the other disciples, were in the temple in Jerusalem with Jesus. And Mark records in Mark 13, it says this, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "Do you see these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, the temple was a hugely impressive building. It was on a different scale to any other building that was around. And I mean, it was designed to be impressive because it was representing the greatness of God, the majesty of God, the might of God. It was a place where they could come and worship God and experience his presence and know his forgiveness. Of course, at that time, the vast majority of people would be living in very simple houses. And so the contrast with this magnificent temple would be so stark, it would be so awe-inspiring, it would be breathtaking just to see this magnificent building. And you could sense that the disciples were blown away by what they saw as they were there walking around the temple. But Jesus says to them, just look, don't get over-impressed by these things. They are only temporary. They may look permanent, they may feel like they're going to be there forever, but they're only temporary. And it's a reminder for us, we too need to be careful about what we become impressed by. What really impresses us. And right at the start of Jesus' ministry, he made a statement that both by his actions and what he said, it challenged their thinking, particularly about the temple. In John 2, it says this, when the time was almost come for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and in the temple courts he found those who sold cattle and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. So he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple area with the sheep and cattle and scattered the coins of the changers and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Get out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." And it's something that we can kind of identify with, and that there's some things even today that trouble me, particularly in some churches and Christian organizations, where it seems to me so often the focus is on money, the focus is on making money, and even to the point that is restricting full access to receive those things unless you're able to sign up and pay some money. You can't enter into all those things. And in a sense, I kind of feel that there's something of that same spirit about it that Jesus was so upset about. That there was the temple, which was a place for encountering God. There the temple was a place where they would be able to worship. And instead of that, it was a money-making machine, and it was preventing people from accessing the very place where God would be revealed to them. And you just think we need to be mindful in the day in which we're living on that. And so as he was doing those things, the Jews demanded of him, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." And the Jews replied, "It's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days. You know, it's a reminder even now that it's very hard to get people to see beyond the immediate, beyond the practical, the physical, to actually see beyond that into the spiritual realm, to see that what is more vital and more enduring and more real than that. And so they went on, and the Jews demanded of Jesus, "What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus, oh no, I've gone back to where I've read before, haven't I? Let me move on. But he was saying, he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. You see, the religious leaders, they believed, well, Jesus was crucified. You know, he was dead, he was buried, he was done away with, he was gone. But the reality was that Jesus was gloriously raised from the dead. But he was not raised to continue a life that he had lived before, but he was raised to begin a new life, a resurrection life, a transformed life. And it is a life that all born-again Christians share with him now in parts and one day in full. We're already living that life with more to come, aren't we? That is the life. And one of my prayers for myself, very much, Lord, I want to live in the ever greater reality of resurrection life. There is so much that I know I need that is yet really to be fully manifest. I don't want it just to be a theory. I want it to be a living reality in my life. Jesus intends for us to live in resurrection life now. At the same time, when we're looking forward to being with him forever in the glory of his eternal presence. On another occasion, when Jesus was standing in the temple, he said to this, "I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple." Again, they didn't get it. He was talking about himself. You're looking at this building, you're looking at around at all the magnificent artifacts, all the things here, and you think this is amazing, but yet you're missing the greater, the one who fills the temple, the one greater than the temple. And I think what Jesus is trying to say is, look, don't place your confidence in a physical building. I mean, yes, they have their places, but they are limited. They are built of, if you like to use this image, of dead stones. They're set, they're rigid, they are inflexible. And the Bible contrasts that with the description of what God is building. And here, as Peter describes it, he is building a building made up of living stones. He's talking about you and me, all born-again Christians, in which God is dwelling by his Spirit. That's what makes us alive. But at the same time, there are things about this living structure that retain some of the building principles, and in particular, that of the cornerstone. And the cornerstone is the most important stone in a building. The whole building is built in reference to this stone. If you're building your walls, you kind of have the cornerstone in mind, and everything has to line up with that. Whatever it is, everything is looking to that stone, and if you don't do that, your building is going to end up in chaos. And in fact, cornerstones in some respect lock the whole building together. They make it secure and steadfast. And that is what Jesus is saying. Living stones locked together in Jesus. Paul puts it like this when he writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2. He says this, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." That is the purpose, a place for God to dwell within us individually, within us collectively as his body. We are being built together in Jesus. That is God's heart for us. Jesus, if you like, is raising up a new body that is built in him, a spiritual house in which he lives by his spirit. I mean, think for a moment of it being a little bit like building of a dry stone wall. You know, dry stone walls are built by skilled craftsmen, aren't they? Each stone is hand-picked. The craftsman, he knows, he picks that stone and he thinks, I know exactly where that needs to fit in this wall. And every stone is placed there with purpose. It just fits there. It's locked in with the surrounding stones, all different sizes and shapes about to bring together. But when it is put together, the whole structure is incredibly strong. And, you know, those dry stone walls, they can last for hundreds and hundreds of years when they are well built, properly built by a skilled craftsman. And that's just like a physical structure. But we are living stones being built into a living house, a spiritual house. We're being built together with purpose. God has purpose for every single one of us as he builds us together, joins us together. And his ultimate purpose is this: it is a place where God himself may dwell. And there is a collective dimension to that. Individually, yes, he dwells in us. Collectively, as his body, he dwells in us. That's what he has created us, and he's joining us together, each one in a unique place, in order for that to happen. It's another reason for meeting together, because you can't actually function as living stones if you're not together, if you're not present. And if you think again, going back to those dry stone walls, if stones are removed from those walls, what happens? It's not long before they start crumbling and collapsing. Every stone is important in that place, and every stone is important. Every one of us is important as God is building his body, his temple. You know, ancient buildings were not simply constructed of specially cut stones, but often they used old stones that were reclaimed from previous buildings. I remember years ago when I was in Egypt, I was visiting one of these temples, and you could see some of the huge stones there that had been reused, because they had a lot of relief carvings on them, and you found that they're upside down and they're all muddled up, and you could see all these stones with all this, you know, they weren't from the original building. They've been taken out of old buildings that maybe would no longer had a function. And they would be reused. And of course, at that time, you wouldn't have seen all that, because they'd been covered with some kind of rendering, and it would look perfect. But over the centuries, all the outer layers gone, and now you can see again the old stones that have been reused in those buildings. And I kind of like that picture, how Jesus does something very similar in building us together as living stones. He kind of, there are times when he has to reshape us. There are times when he replaces us and reuses us, and he puts us back into that place where we are in a fresh place. And if you like, he covers us with his blood, so we're there together, joined together, with all the blemishes, all the past, and all that come together and perfect in him. We have to be those who are living with his life in us. That's the key to it all. And obviously it is true, we know it so well, it may be true for us as well, that we've had challenging past seasons, and at times when that has disconnected us from the body. But God is saying, he reconnects us. He puts us back in and reshapes us and reforms us, that we may take up our rightful place. And in it all, we all, each and every one, have a unique and vital role. There's no one who's, you know, spare capacity, left on the sidelines, hasn't got a use. One day I'll find a use for that stone. You know, sometimes some of us hang on to things for a long time. We think, that may come in useful one day. And so you'd have a pile of old stones in the corner. I'm sure there must be a use. I don't know what it is, but I'm sure there will be one. God's not like that with us. We all have a special and unique thing. We're not left in a pile in the corner. We're joined in. We have a function and we have a use and have a purpose. When people were making their way up to the temple, particularly when coming for the various feasts, they would sing a group of the psalms known as the Songs of Ascent. And one of those psalms would be Psalm 127, which starts like this: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. And that is just such a reminder, we don't build, God builds. He is the master builder that builds us. At time he reshapes us, the purpose is always remaining the same. That is, that we are to be a place where he dwells by his Spirit. That we are to be a people at a place where we come together, where he is worshipped, where we come offering, if you like, those spiritual sacrifices. I went to the temple to offer the sacrifices. We offer the spiritual sacrifice of praise and worship to our God. We live lives that are consecrated, that are set apart to him. So we are to be those living stones in a living temple, as Peter reminds us, centered on Christ, who is the foundation, who is the cornerstone, who is the capstone, who is the architect, who is the builder, and more, he is all of those things completely. And as Peter describes, he is precious. And I think in our worship this morning, and as we continue to share around the table, we come to one who is precious, don't we? He has placed us with purpose. So Father, we just thank you that you have put everything in place that we may be built into this glorious, living, dynamic temple of your presence. We thank you that you have chosen each one of us uniquely special, that we have a purpose that we might host the presence of your very self. Help us to be mindful of one another. Help us to be mindful of the purpose for which we exist, that we may bring praise and glory to your great name, that you may dwell within us individually and collectively, that we may know you, that we may delight in you, we may enjoy you, we may display you to the world in which you have placed us. And Lord, I pray that you'll keep us fresh, that you'll keep us vital and alive by your Spirit, that you would truly live in us, that we wouldn't become dead and obsolete, but Lord, that we would become always fresh, always new, always vital because of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we're going to share communion together. And I just want you to be mindful as we come together, if you like these living stones, we are joined together in Christ. We come having received that individual forgiveness and life, but we also come together. It's not so much fun. I know some of you have to eat alone at times, and when I used to go on long business trips, I'd often end up eating alone. It's not much fun. It's much more fun when you can eat with other people. And and there's something that he's created, a table for us to share together. And we come as those living stones, set alive by him, for him. We come together to eat together. We come knowing that each one of us has been placed exactly where he wants us to be. And so we're going to come to share the one loaf, if you like, the one cup, remembering that he is the way that we come. We come through his broken body. We come through his shed blood. We come to him to celebrate in him. We come, I want us to come knowing that he sees us as precious this morning. That's how he views us. That's what Peter says, precious because of what he's done. We don't come sort of creeping along knowing about ourselves. See ourselves as he sees us, precious. His precious children, precious body. It's come. We come to eat and drink of him in this place. We come to the resurrected Jesus. We have the reminder of his broken body and shed blood. But we come to the table to a resurrected Saviour this morning. We come to the one who is living. We come resurrected with him. We're resurrected by him, through him. We come to center ourselves or recenter ourselves on him because of all that he has done. We come indwelt by him as we come to eat and drink. And he welcomes us. And I can't fully explain it. And each time I just pray that get more revelation. But we come to a table that Jesus is always here. But I believe he is here always in a very particular way around his table, because it's his table that he invites us to. And so just as you come, just come to Jesus for all that he wants to give you.